Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, this is God's holy word. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, as you may know, before believers were ever called Christians, one of the names of the church was the Way. The Way. We see that throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 2 is just one example. When Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, is persecuting Christians, persecuting the church, we read that he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You see, that's the way the church was described, the Way. Now, why was that a name for the church? Why was that a name for believers and the people of God? Well, almost certainly it's because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's the church, known as the Way. You know, in our culture here in North America, it would be much more politically correct to name a church A Way or the Ways, plural. People would say, you can't really name a church the Way. Don't you know there are many ways to God? People tell us. You think you are the way? You know, being that narrow and that strict is hateful and unloving and arrogant. That's what our culture is telling us. If they would open their Bible ever and see that Christians were called the Way, it would only feed their misconceptions of the gospel, and they would see it as hateful and unloving and arrogant. But we know, friends, don't we, that as sinners who deserved the wrath of God eternally, that there is one way, the way, is amazing grace from God. Who are we to demand more than one way? We should be flat on our faces, thanking God that there is a way at all. A way out of hell and into heaven. A way from death and into life. But as much as our culture may argue against the way, there's no question biblically, there is one way to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one place of forgiveness, the cross of Calvary. There is one place of hope, the empty tomb. There's no question biblically there's one way. That's why there's no question historically there's only one empty tomb. Remember the preaching on the day of Pentecost. David, there's his tomb over there. And we could say of every other pretended religious leader, there's his tomb over there. There's his grave over there. But with Christ, there is one empty tomb, the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. But though there is one way, friends, the question for each one of us, really, as this passage before us tonight again points out, is that two ways lie before the people of, before all people. There are two paths that lie before everyone in this world. There is the path of life, but there is also, the Bible says, the path of death. There is the way that is in Christ, and then there is the way that is outside of Christ. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 27, Solomon teaches about these ways. This is the theme of these verses. And he does it in order to urge his son to consider his life and to follow the way of life. And we remember that this is not just Solomon instructing his son. This is our God and Father instructing his children. And so as we hear these words tonight about two different ways, two different paths, and their nature and character and their destination especially, God is calling each one of us again to consider our ways, to stand at the crossroads and look, as it says in the prophet Jeremiah, to consider our footsteps, to consider our way and our destination. This is obviously the theme of these verses. Look at the repeated language throughout these verses. We find words like path, way, walk, run, foot, travel, stumble. All words that speak about a way to go and about walking or running or stumbling on those ways. All of this language used by Solomon is language which portrays life as a path. Life is an experience, friends, that proceeds along in certain directions and is headed for particular destinations. Our life, according to the Bible, is not like the exercise wheel in a hamster's cage. Boys and girls, if you have a hamster or a gerbil, you know, they get on their little exercise wheel and they run and run and run and run, but it never goes anywhere. Sometimes the way that's what people think about life. There's really no purpose. There's no goal. There's no destiny. It just goes round and round and round. That's not the presentation of the Bible. The Bible says that we are all on a path, and that path is moving ahead, and we are moving ahead on that path. And each path has a particular destination. And of course, the force of this text in Proverbs chapter 4 is to present to us the contrast that exists between the two possible paths that human beings can be upon. Because on the one hand, Solomon describes the way of wisdom. He calls it the straight path. He calls it the path of the righteous. He calls it a firm and solid path. But on the other hand, there is the way of the wicked. It is the way of evil, Solomon says, the way of violence and harm and darkness and stumbling and perversity and corruption. These are all just the descriptions as you read over these verses that Solomon uses. And Solomon is emphatic. It is the way of wisdom, the straight paths of the Lord, that is the path that leads to life, that brings liberty and light, well-being and blessing. But the way of the wicked leads to death and utter darkness. This is what Jesus said in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. He's really reinforcing these words of Solomon here when Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You see how Solomon is echoing the teaching here of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the different ways that people might think about their lives and all the different ways we could describe someone's life. And all of the ways that you may be thinking of your own lives when you think, what is my life about? What's involved in my life? And we tend to think, well, I'm a student, or I do this for a living, or I'm a husband or wife, a mother or father. So all the ways that we can think about the different lives that we lead. Solomon and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God boil them all down to two. There are only two ways to live in this world. There are only two ways to be going. The wide road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. Solomon here emphatically is warning his son to avoid the wrong paths that are described throughout Scripture. Of course, if you've ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that's what Bunyan does as he gleans the truths of God's Word and brings them in that analogy of Pilgrim making his way from the city of destruction to the heavenly city and how he's set upon the way. But all along there are paths, aren't there, that are branching off the way, and there are people there all too eager to tempt him and seduce him to go on the different paths. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress with one of my kids, and every time there'd be at that fork in the road, and I'd say, should Pilgrim go down that way? And it only takes a little bit in Pilgrim's Progress where even the youngest children know, no, don't do it. It's going to be bad. It's going to be harmful. Anytime he steps off the way and goes off the road, it's bad. Boys and girls, that's what Solomon is saying here. That's where Bunyan gets this. It's from Holy Scripture. Solomon says to his son, my son, you have to avoid even stepping in the direction of sin. Don't be on a path that leads you towards sin. One writer said, it is far more easy to avoid the occasion of sin than it is to avoid the sin when the occasion presents it. Don't even head down the road toward it. Stay away from it. And here he's speaking not only of the wrong place, the wrong path, but the wrong company. That's why these paths are so dangerous. Proverbs 4:14, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. This is what we sang about in Psalm 1, isn't it? About the danger of being in close association and fellowship with those who know not God, who don't have faith. It will have a bad influence on you. That's the whole message of Psalm 1 there at the beginning. One writer said, first, the evil crowd is loved, and then the evil of the crowd is loved. Do not be misled, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. And we have to be careful here, friends, because you don't need to get out of your house and get in your car and go down to inner city Ottawa or Hull to find bad character. You can have it right in your own house every day through your television or through your computer screen. And you can have all the bad company that this world can offer you in the privacy and seclusion and secrecy of your own house. But let me tell you, those virtual influences are as real as any other influence. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Augustine, the church father, when commenting on an occasion in his confessions, when as a boy he was a thief, said, "By myself alone, I would not have done it. It was the company I loved with whom I did it." Paul, Solomon here is warning his son, don't go on those paths that are populated with wicked people, with people who don't have the glory of God as their concern. Look at how emphatic Solomon is in verse 15. He just gives four negative commands in a row. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it. Go on your own way. Over and over and over and over again, what is he saying? When his son may be tempted to go down a road that is not the way of the Lord, that is not the way of Scripture, that is not the way of righteousness, what does Solomon say to his son? Don't do it. You know what that means, boys and girls? Don't do it. Don't do it. Because the consequences are horrific. Isaiah 59:10 says, "Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead." Jeremiah 23:12 says, "Therefore, their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall, and I will bring disaster on them, declares the Lord." These ways seem appealing. They seem attractive. They are filled with pleasures of all kinds, but the Bible says they are the passing pleasures of sin. They are ways that are, in lots of ways, they look to us to be paved. It's like new asphalt, and you're tempted to go down that road. It looks so good. It promises so much. But we have to believe God where God says that way is going to end up. Outer darkness. Jesus says in John 12:35, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going." You know, there should be a sadness, there should be a pity in our hearts. Do people really understand where they're going in darkness? Do they really understand where they're going? You would think that if they for a moment had a glimpse of the outer darkness, it would be enough to convert them. We know not even that will be enough. It's only by the grace of God that we see the way we should see and that we have eyes to see what we ought to see. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. But the Bible tells us death and misery is the final destination for every other way that Solomon here is warning against. Verse 19, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." They even stumble on Christ. They even stumble upon Christ. 1 Peter 2:8, "A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." And Paul says in Romans 9, "They stumbled over the stumbling stone. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. What a tragic sight. That the very rock that Christ is, that God has appointed for the salvation of men, felt the grace of God is even the stumbling stone for those who are on the way to destruction. It's horrible, and you know that. You know people. You speak to them of Christ, and they hate it. They hate it. It is like a pothole in the road to them. They want to avoid him. They don't want anything to do with him. Their only hope. And they stumble even at the Lord Christ because of their blindness. But you know, that verse in Romans 9, verse 33, doesn't end with people stumbling. Paul says, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is the great hope that we have by God's grace. Trusting in Christ, you see, is the beginning of the way of life. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, it says in Isaiah 30, 21, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And that's the voice of God's Spirit. By the grace of God, as we read the Scripture, and we hear, as it were, the voice of the Spirit saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. And you, boys and girls, many of you from your earliest days, this is the voice of Scripture that you have heard from your youth. Christ is the way. The cross is the way. The Scripture is the way. You've heard that voice over and over with these ears. Have you heard it with these ears? The spiritual ears of your heart. When God says it's the way of the cross, is the only place for forgiveness, he says, this is the way, walk in it. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's that voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. And here in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon, to his son, gives seven ways to walk, and we'll just highlight them briefly. Verse 11, we need a guide. Solomon says, I am your guide, and that guide is the Word of God. That's how Solomon is guiding his son. Psalm 119 says, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. What a blessing it is to have a guide. And that guide is the Word of God. And that guide may be others in your life, your parents, your friends, your elders, who are bringing God's Word to you as a guide to your life. Well, Solomon says, listen, my son, accept what I say. I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. In verse 13, he says, in order to walk in the path of life, you need to hold on to instruction. You just don't need to hear it. You need to embrace it and hold on to it, like holding on to a map or a compass, which will show you that direction. You can't lose it. You have to hold on to it for your life's sake. In verse 20, he says, pay attention. Listen closely. Walking in the way of the Lord requires vigilance and diligence. If we just daydream along, you're going to wander. If you've ever walked through the forest and not paid attention to where you're going to end up on the wrong path. You know, maybe she won't want me to say it, but several years ago, Mrs. Kingswood went running in La Rose Forest. And she was just, and everyone's looking over at her now. Sorry, my dear wife. She was just running, and she was just thinking about her running, and she wasn't paying attention to what path she was on. And all of a sudden, we didn't know where she was. She was lost. We had to go out calling for her. If you don't pay attention, you're going to get lost. The Christian life isn't a life of spiritual daydreaming. It's vigilance. And diligence every day. There's so many people who just la-di-da through life. Pay attention. Listen closely. Verse 21, do not let the word out of your sight. Keep it there in front of you, like the North Star guiding you the way you should go. Verse 25, in the same way, says, look straight ahead. Your body and your life will follow your eyes. Your life will follow what you're focused on. So Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Christ. And in Philippians 3, Paul says, fix your eyes on the goal of your heavenly calling in Christ. Look straight ahead. Keep your focus. In verse 26, though the NIV says, make level paths for your feet. Some versions translate the Hebrew, and it's possible to translate this way, ponder, weigh carefully. Which way you're going. Think about it. Consider every step. Years ago, I was visiting Switzerland, and I went with a couple of friends up on a mountainside. And we were walking along, and somehow it was foolish. I can't believe we found ourselves on this glacier where if we fell, it was hundreds, if not 1,000 feet down. And there we were, no ropes, no guide, nothing. How carefully did we weigh each step? We didn't just go along. Every step, is this safe? Because if it's not safe, I'm dead. Weigh your steps, ponder each step. Every step was critical. Yet how carelessly at times we ponder our spiritual footsteps that we take every day. And we think, oh, this little thing doesn't matter. That little thing doesn't matter. They're all steps. They're all steps headed somewhere. Verse 27 says, no swerving. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. No swerving. You know, boys and girls, when you get your driver's license, sometimes kids, when they're young people, they get in a car, they want to try swerving, fishtailing in a parking lot or something. It's not fun. It's dangerous. One of the young people in the congregation was fishtailing recently and ended up upside down on the side of the highway. These are dangerous things. You'll end up in a crash if you're swerving to the right or to the left. How much more in life? Don't leave the path to the right or to the left. Well, beloved, this is what Solomon is saying to his son, and this is what God's Spirit is saying to us tonight about these paths. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? Are you thinking about where you're going? What is your path? What is the path that you are on? You know, the best indicator of the path that you're on is the steps that you take every day. That is the best indicator of the path that you're on. Better than what we say with our lips, a better indicator is the steps that we take in our life every day, the practical things of our lives. I heard the story recently of a university administrator who was overseeing a massive renovation of the university campus. All new buildings, new landscaping, everything was new. And when it came time for the contractors to put in the footpaths for the students, they said to the administrator, all right, where do you want us to put all the paths? And the administrator thought, and he said, come back in a year, and I'll tell you. Now, what do you think that administrator did in that year? You think he hired engineering consultants, experts in the economy of movement and all these sciences that are out there? He didn't do anything. All he did was say, come back in a year. And when the contractors came back, the university administrator said, look at the lawns in between all the buildings. And where you see the paths, put the sidewalks. You see, and it was the most economical, efficient university pathway system that there could have been. Why? Because the paths followed the footsteps. Every time the students went from one building to another, every time those footsteps were there, it became the path, and that was the path. And it's the same in our lives, friends. The steps you take every day is the best indicator of the path that you're on. And the more you walk in that way, the more it is the path of your life. That's a warning to us. It's also an encouragement by God's grace that the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of the dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. The more we take steps by God's grace on the paths of life and righteousness, the more those steps become a well-worn path in our lives. We need to consider the path that we're on and the steps that we're taking. What does God say about it? Consider the outcome according to Scripture. Pray for God's mercy and grace to help us walk in the way. With the great encouragement of Psalm 16, verse 11, where God says, where the psalmist says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The only path of wisdom, beloved, and life is the path of Christ and His Word. That path is sometimes rough and it's sometimes lonely, but it is the right path and it is the path of life. The prophet Hosea said in Hosea 14:9, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble."